We do have with us today about 30 students who have come all the way from places like New Hampshire and Vermont, and they are here looking at Union University. So we welcome you, prospective students and parents, and we hope that you have a great time here at Union University. And in West Tennessee, we hope it's a good day for you. I don't want to depress you or discourage you by talking about what is negative and bad, but I want us to be honest this morning. Sometimes life is terrible. Sometimes life is the pits. Sometimes things happen in life that we don't understand, and quite honestly, we wish that they were happening to someone else. Now, in a place like Union University, a Christian college, it's sometimes difficult as Christians in this kind of environment to really be, can I just say it, to be real with each other? The temptation on this campus is to appear as though you had a glorious and wonderful quiet time this morning and that God, He loves you very much, and you're so happy. And we go around to each other, maybe not intentionally so, but sometimes we go around to each other trying to present ourselves and to present our situations in life better than they really are. Am I the only one that feels this? Just because you're a Christian does not mean that you do not experience terrible, awful, rotten, no good, terrible things. Life, at times, is great, wonderful, it's joyous. But there are also times in life that stink, that are awful, that are terrible. There are times in life where we wish that we could just check out for a little while. Life is bad. Problems are all around us. It's awful sometimes. It's not fun. Sometimes life seems pointless. A lot of the times life is not fair. That's why the writer of Ecclesiastes in this book right here said, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. That's why you read in Macbeth, it's saying, life is a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Some people feel that way. And if you've never felt that way at some point in your life, then just hang on because life's coming. It's coming. How do you make sense of life when life doesn't make sense? How do you maintain perspective on this thing that we call life when, quite honestly, it's so terrible at times? This morning we're going to look at Genesis chapter 37. And if there's ever been anybody in the Scriptures who realized, who really knew, who understood that life is the pits at times, was Joseph. You'll remember Joseph. Joseph was the one whose brothers threatened to kill him. Then they decided to throw him in the pit. Then they took him out and they sold him to the Ishmaelites who were coming by. Joseph's father was Jacob. His father was Isaac. His father was Abraham. And Joseph realized, as we read in Genesis chapter 37, that life is not always fair. Now, you don't understand the full measure of what God is doing in Joseph's life if you only read Genesis chapter 37. If you read chapter 37, there's this story about this guy who's thrown into the pit. They pull him out. His brothers hate him. They sell him to slavery. You close your Bible, and you have not had a sufficient quiet time. You must read chapters 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 50. You must read all 14 chapters in order to grasp fully the grace and the mercy and the sovereignty of what God is doing in the life of Joseph. In fact, I would assert to you this morning that Genesis chapter 37 through 50 is not about Joseph at all. In fact, the beginning verses say that it's about Jacob. But even more than Jacob, it's about God. It's about what God is doing. God, from Genesis 37 to 50, is working to bring His people, the children of Abraham, the children of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, He is working to bring them out of Canaan, that land where there's going to be a famine in chapter 41 and 42. And He's working to bring them into Egypt. We talk all the time about God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. But let me ask you this. In order for God to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, what did He have to do first? He had to get them in Egypt. And Genesis 37 through 50 is the story of God graciously sending His people into slavery. Do you get that? It's the story of God graciously sending His people into slavery. And as we look at these chapters, or as we look at this particular chapter today, we realize that Joseph was a significant part of the great work that God was doing in the life of the Israelites. Joseph was a child of Abraham, but he was also his family, was a significant part of the lineage of Jesus. The most memorable part of chapter 37 is the fact that Joseph was thrown in the pit. We all remember that story. We all drew the pictures and colored the sheets in Sunday school. We know that story. But it's more than about being thrown into a pit. It's about what God is doing in the life of Joseph. And it's about what God is doing in the life of His people, Israel. And it's about what God is doing in redemptive history. You cannot fully understand, listen, you cannot fully grasp the full meaning of the passion of the Christ unless you understand fully how the work and life of the Christ is rooted in the promise of Abraham and in the Old Testament. So, what does this mean for us today? How do we think about life when bad things happen? Well, the first thing that I would say as we look at this passage of Scripture is that when life is the pits, sometimes it is your fault. When life is bad, when life is the pits, sometimes it's your fault. Look at verse 2. Let's start in Genesis chapter 37. Read verses 2 and following. It says, this is the account of Jacob. Not Joseph. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph was a young man of 17. He was tending his flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel, that's Jacob, he loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had borne to him in his old age and he had made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph, verse 5, had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. He said, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now, right off the bat, the author lets us know that things between Joseph and his brothers are bad. Joseph is out with the sheep and he comes back to his father and he brings to his father a bad report about his brother. Now, for those of you who I can get a witness from, if you have a brother, you know the wonderful and euphoric feeling that comes with saying something bad about your brother. I remember my brother would do something and I would just jump on the opportunity to go and report the badness of my brother to my parents. That's what Joseph did. Daddy, let me tell you something bad. Not only that, Joseph had some dreams. He was quite gifted in dreaming and interpreting dreams. And he had this dream. And the bad thing is not that Joseph had the dream. The bad thing is that Joseph told his brothers what he was dreaming. He said, we were out in the field one day and we were binding sheaves. Bundling up these bundles of wheat. And I had my bundle and all of a sudden my bundle, my sheaf came to life. And my bundle stood upright. My bundle of wheat, my sheaf. And all of your little sheaves that you had, they came up to my sheaf and all of those sheaves bowed down to my sheaf. That'd be like saying, you know what? I dreamed last night that I was in sophomore seminar. And it was the end of the semester. And I presented my paper. And all of a sudden, my paper stood up on the table. And all of your papers got down on the ground. And your papers bowed down to my paper. And then Dr. Guthrie's commentary on Hebrews walked down the hall and into the room, and Dr. Guthrie's commentary bowed down to my paper. And then a banner with Dr. Dockery's face on it, excellence driven, Christ centered, people focused. It came down and it bowed down to my paper. That's what Joseph did. Joseph said, my sheaf is worthy of worship. In fact, look at verse 4. Genesis chapter 37, verse 4, it says, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him. There's that word. Because he had this coat that his father had given him. The New American Standard calls it the vari-colored tunic. The NIV calls it this richly ornamented robe. We don't know exactly what it was like, but there was something. Joseph wore this coat, and whenever his brothers saw this coat, they were reminded of the fact that their father loved him more than they loved them. So it says in verse 4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him. Hated. I don't mean disliked, I mean hated. Look at verse 5. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they did what? They hated him all the more. Look at verse 8. His brothers, after they heard it, they said, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule over us? And they did what? They hated him all the more. In the Old Testament, if you want to emphasize something, what do? You say it three times. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Jeremiah, preaching to the people who came into the temple, thinking that they had confidence in the temple and not the God of the temple, said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. The writer of Genesis is wanting us to see how bad the hatred is between Joseph and his brothers. There was no love lost. Joseph even went so far as to say, I had this other dream. There was the sun and the moon and the stars, which might very well be symbolic of mom and dad and my 11 brothers. Guess what? They all bowed down to me. Was Joseph being braggadocious or was he being naive? I don't really know. But what I do know from this is that sometimes the best thing you can do is keep your mouth shut. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is not speak. Because whether Joseph was being braggadocious or whether he was just being naive, either way, it was what Joseph said. It was his words. He was the one talking about his dream, and it was him that got himself in the pit. His brothers threw him into the pit. Now, would they have thrown him in anyway? Maybe so, we don't know. But it was Joseph's actions that fueled the fire that caused them to want to throw him in the pit. James says in chapter 1 and verse 19, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Sometimes we are the ones who get ourselves into a jam. I heard recently about some college students at the end of a term who had a chemistry final on Monday. And they decided on Friday afternoon that they didn't want to spend the weekend studying for the chemistry final, so they partied all weekend long. And Sunday about 4 or 5 o'clock came and they realized, we're going to need to do something about this chemistry final that we have on Monday morning. So they concocted this story and they called their professor. They waited until about 2:30 in the morning and they called and left a voicemail with the professor and they said, we were out this evening and we had to go somewhere and we had a flat tire and we weren't able to get back and give the exam the kind of attention and focus that we need, think it needs to be. So if it's okay, we're going to come by tomorrow and talk about it and maybe I can take it late. Maybe the four of us can take it late. Well, they lied to the professor, and then on Monday, they went by the professor's office, and they said, we're so sorry that we missed the exam. Could we make it up? And the professor said, sure, no problem. What looks good for you? What date? And they said, well, what about Thursday? It's the last day of finals. And they said, okay, well, just come on Thursday. It'll be a different test because it's a makeup test, but I understand. Come, and you can take the exam. Well, Thursday came, and the four students went to the professor's class, and he had taken four chairs and put one in each corner of the room facing the corner. He said, okay, gentlemen, come on in and sit at these seats. And they sat in each corner and he took the test and he handed it to them. They looked at the test and there was one question on the exam. Which tire? Which tire? Now, those four guys, who did they have to blame for the predicament they were in? The professor? It was their own fault. Sometimes when life is bad and sometimes when we experience terrible things in life, it is our fault. It's the things that we do. But secondly, as we look at this story, sometimes when life is the pit, it is other people's fault. Look at verse 19. Verse 19, it says, here comes that dreamer. They're seeing Joseph come in verse 19. And they say, here comes that dreamer. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he's the oldest brother, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to their father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern, the pit. Now the cistern was empty, there was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites, yours may say Midianites, coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judas, brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother. Doesn't that sound so pious? Read the next chapter and you'll see how pious Judah is. On flesh and blood, his brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, the brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver, about 2 years' salary for a shepherd. Sold him to the Ishmaelites who took him to Egypt. Sometimes when life is the pits, it's other people's fault. They saw Joseph. They saw him coming. They said, let's kill the guy. And then they said, well, no, let's not. Let's throw him into the pit. And then they decided, well, let's not leave him in the pit. Let's sell him to the traveling passersby. And that's exactly what they did. And when you look at this story, you realize that the bad things that were going on in Joseph's life was a result of what other people did to him. It was a result of what his brothers did. In fact, if you take Genesis chapter 37 and you go through and you count the number of times that the word brother in its singular or its plural form appears in the chapter, it appears 21 times. 21 times in 36 verses, the word brother. All of these problems, all of this difficulty, all of this mess that's going on. Guess who it's going on between? It's going on between brothers. Isn't it true that sometimes those who are closest to us are the ones who hurt us the most? Those who are supposedly the closest to us, our brothers. Those people who supposedly love us the most are the ones who hurt us the worst. Sometimes we just need to admit that people are cruel, they are mean, they are vicious, they are hateful, they are ugly. Of course, this is at other Christian colleges, not here. And one thing you can count on is that if you live long enough, you're going to be wronged, you're going to be hurt, you're going to be slighted, you're going to be taken advantage of, you're going to be hurt, you're going to be mistreated. Because we are sinful people and we mistreat each other. Joseph was mistreated by his brothers. Joseph was not some doormat who took it without trying to stop them. In fact, if you go back, I'll go over to chapter 42, you'll see where Joseph had said some things to his brothers saying, please don't do this, please don't do this. It may very well be this morning that you are in a pit. The worst time that you've ever experienced in life. And it may very well be because of what someone else has done to you. We've all been there. Sometimes when life is bad, it is other people's fault. That's just the way it is. And what we see taking place here in Genesis chapter 37 is that sometimes when life is the pit, it is your fault. It's our fault. Other times when life is the pit, it is because of what other people have done. But listen to this. Listen carefully. Sometimes when life is the pits, it is God's fault. Now, before you cast stones at me and call me a heretic, listen. Look at verse 36, the very last verse in this chapter. It says, meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Joseph's brothers took his coat and they dipped it in blood and they took it back to their father and they said, look. And Jacob said, my son has died. He's been killed by a ferocious animal. But verse 36, the narrator gives us insight to something that his brothers are not able to see. It says, meanwhile, while all of this other stuff is going on, meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt, not to just anybody, but to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Do you realize that if Joseph had never been thrown in the pit, his brothers would have never decided to pull him out of the pit? And do you realize that if Joseph's brothers had never decided to pull him out of the pit, they would have never sold him to the Ishmaelites? And do you realize that if Joseph had never been sold to the Ishmaelites, they would have never taken him to Egypt? And do you realize that if Joseph had never been taken to Egypt, he would have never been sold to Potiphar? And do you realize that if Joseph had never been sold to Potiphar, Potiphar's wife would have never falsely accused him? And do you realize that if Potiphar's wife had not ever falsely accused Joseph, he would have never been thrown in prison? And do you realize that if Joseph had never been in prison, he would have never interpreted the baker and the cupbearer's dreams? And do you realize that if Joseph had never interpreted the baker and the cupbearer's dreams, the cupbearer would have never remembered about Joseph 2 years later when he was talking to Pharaoh? And do you remember that if the baker had never remembered what Joseph had done in prison, Pharaoh would have never called Joseph to come and interpret his dreams? Do you realize that if Joseph had never interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, Pharaoh would have never been impressed with this young man? And do you realize that if Pharaoh had never been impressed with this young man, he would have never been elevated to a place of high leadership in one of the most powerful countries in the world? And do you realize that if Joseph had not been elevated to a place of high leadership in Egypt, he would have never been able to administrate the country during the famine? And do you realize that had Joseph not been able to administrate the country during the famine, his own family would have not been able to be saved from the famine? Joseph saved his family. Go to chapter 38 and read that weird story about Judah and Tamar and how they had two sons, Zerah and Perez. And then go to Matthew chapter 1 and see how Perez is in the lineage of Jesus. Could God have stopped Joseph from being thrown in the pit? He's God. He can do whatever he wants to do. But while all those things were going on in Joseph's life, there was a meanwhile happening behind the scenes. And God was working. I don't know why bad things happen. I don't know why we have to go through the pits in life. But I do know this. Even though I don't know why, God does. Last week, Jenny Owens sat right there. One of the first things out of her mouth, she said, "Life's not fair." Man, if anybody has a right to say that life is not fair, it's Jenny Owens. And then she sang, "The pathway is broken, and the signs are unclear. And I don't know the reason why you brought me here, but just because you love me the way that you do, I'm going to walk through the valley if you want me to. Because I'm not who I was when I first took my step, and I'm clinging to the promise you're not through with me yet. So if all these trials bring me closer to you, then I will go through the fire if you want me to. It may not be the way I would have chosen when you lead me through a world that's not my home, but you never said it would be easy. You only said that I would never go alone. So when the whole world turns against me and I'm all by myself and I can't hear you answer my cries for help, I'll remember the suffering your love put you through, and I'll go through the valley if you want me to." Sometimes life stinks. And sometimes, listen, sometimes the only thing that you will have to hold on to in the present is that verse that Luke read. And we know. We know that God causes some things. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. There are some of you right now, I've talked to some of you, who you are walking through the deepest and the darkest days of your life. No one in this room knows how bad it is with you. Keep walking. But God uses all things. He never wastes an experience. And if your life is the pits, it may very well be that God is sovereignly working to bring about His good, your good and His glory through the experiences that you have. Let's pray together. Father, we confess our faith in You this morning. We confess that there are times in life that we do not understand. We confess that there are experiences that we have that we wish were not so. But Father, as we are able to look into Your Word, and You've given us a behind-the-scenes glance of the way that You work, we are thankful that You are not a God who is out of control. You're not a God who wastes experience. But whatever happens today, and whatever happens tomorrow, and whatever happens the next day, and indeed whatever happened yesterday, in some way, You're working. And we trust You. For it is in Christ's name that we pray.